If this is your first time with us, I apologize. You've stepped into an odd series. We're looking at the Beatitudes of Scripture. We just started last week. We've been looking at the genealogies of Scripture. So you've come on a good Sunday morning because we're going to the first genealogy of Scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. If there was a title for this sermon, it would be Successful Failures. Successful Failures. Genesis chapter 4. And the genealogy comes in verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And like last week, to save myself a lot of embarrassment and just for a wee bit of fun as well, I'm going to ask Rebecca to come and to read the passage to us this morning. Genesis chapter 4, and she'll read from verse 17.
Say these names, so hopefully Dad has taught me well. If he hasn't, then blame him. So, but it's Genesis chapter 4, and it's verse 17, so the end of the chapter. So it begins, Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and to Arad the father of Mehujael was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adad and the other Zillah. Adad gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was named Naamed. Lamech said to his wives, Adad and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enos. At that time, the people began to call on the name of the Lord.
That was good. There's a member of another Irish Baptist church who has also written a commentary on Genesis, and I think at one stage was a youth leader for a few of the people in this congregation. In his commentary, this is what he said. Few literary forms can compete with the genealogical lists in terms of their tendency to induce sleep and the potential to bore the modern reader. And often, when we get to these lists, that's exactly what happens. We glaze over and we struggle. That feeling is intensified when you come to Genesis chapter 4 because there's so much excitement and drama that has already taken place in this chapter. We've the hope of a mother at the beginning. We've the jealousy between siblings. We've premeditated murder that takes place. And we've divine punishment that's handed out. And with all that has happened there, it's no wonder people trip over this genealogy at the end like it's some boring appendix to a gripping book. But, as we said last week, somewhere here, somewhere, there's guidance, a lamp unto our path. Somewhere, Romans 15:4, there is hope. It's meant to cultivate hope. And somewhere, 2 Timothy 3:16, there is profit for us. Somewhere, hope, profit, and guidance exists in this list. Far from being additional information, God's truth has always a lot to teach us. And this passage, despite what seems to be dusty and dry, and it is difficult to read, it has a lot to teach us. So where do we begin? Well, we said last week, when you come to one of these genealogy roadblocks, and you don't know how to move forward, what do you do? Good job. You beep. You beep. There's four key questions you ask of the text to help unlock the point of the passage. Beep. B for beginning. Where does the list begin? That's the first question we ask if we're going to begin to unlock the meaning. Where does the list begin? Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. The list begins with Cain. It's a list that traces the line of Cain. We'll think more about that in a moment, but isn't it interesting? In the Bible, in fact, the very first genealogy of the Bible, it's not tracing the line of Jesus. It's not all focused on just that one family line. Rather, God is a God who knows all of humanity. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows every single person. Everyone is identified. Everyone is known to him. And this first genealogy, the very first one in Scripture, it begins by letting you know that God is a God who knows even the ungodly line of Cain. It begins with Cain. That'll be important. E, first E, for end. Second question we should ask when we come to one of these genealogical roadblocks is, where does the list end? Well, the list traces seven generations after Cain. It gives one name in each generation, but in the last it gives three sons and one daughter from the sons and daughter of Lamech. Through though the genealogy goes all the way to that extra generation, to the seventh generation, it's really the sixth generation that it seems to actually finish on. It really focuses on Lamech. It's his children that it mentions at the end. And then it comes back to talk more, not about the children, but about Lamech. He's the focus at the end of the list. It's his aggressive poem that ties the whole thing together. And so before things then switch to focus on a completely different line, the list starts with Cain, a lying murderer, and it finishes with Lamech, a boastful murderer. The list is not a rags-to-riches story. It starts bad, and it ends worse. It's a disaster line. Beep. Begins, ends, and in the second day, extra information. If we're trying to understand why is this passage here, what is it trying to teach, we need to see, is there any extra information given in this genealogy? Last week when we looked at the genealogy in Luke, there wasn't very much in that genealogy, but there is a lot of extra information sprinkled through this one. Did you notice any of it? There's small pieces sprinkled through. In verse 17, we find out Cain, the first guy in the genealogy, he builds a city. And he builds the first city, and he names it after his son. In verse 19, we read that Lamech, this man, he has the first polygamous marriage. He has two wives. None of the other wives of any of the other men are mentioned on the list. The writer wants us to know, however, something very particular. This guy had two named wives. The writer wants us to see that clearly. And then we learn something about the success of Lamech's children. Verse 20, we have that extra piece of information. Jabal, his first son, he's a nomadic herdsman, the first nomadic herdsman. Yeah, an industry thousands of years ago that was essential. It was the way that money was made. Here is the first industrial leader of his day. Verse 21, we read about Jubal, the inventor of the lyre and the pipe. He's the first musician, the first creator of music, the first creator of art. In verse 22, we read about Jubal Cain. He's the first metal worker, the first creator of tools and possibly weapons. He's a technological leader of his day. And then we have that other little piece of information in verse 23 and 24. We have the first poem. The first song in world history. And it's that was written by a human, but it reads more like an aggressive gangster rap. So there's a lot of extra pieces of information sprinkled through this list. A lot of extra pieces that are all about first. The first city, the first polygamist, the first industrial advancement, the first creation of art, the first technological jump, and the first human poem. Beep. Begins, Cain the murderer. Ends, Lamech the murderer. Extra info, Oh, there's a whole list of significant firsts, the significant firsts of civilization. And then the last letter, P. What's P for? Position. Position. When you come to one of these roadblocks, one of the most helpful keys to unlock the meaning is position. Where does it come in the text? Where does it follow? What is the immediate context of this strange list? In other words, what happened before and what happens after? Well, what happened before? Well, what's the rest of the chapter about? It's about Cain murdering his brother Abel. The first two boys born into the world. Cain has murdered Abel despite God's warning. Do you remember God's warning? Sin is crouching at your door, Cain. Its desire is for you. Well, Cain doesn't throw off that temptation. He doesn't yield to the caution that he's given. Rather, he embraces his sin. He should have been his brother's keeper. He should have been protecting and looking after his younger brother. But instead, he skirts his responsibility through a lie. And it causes God to retort in verse 10. Look at verse 10. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Here, God's justice is then put on display. He does punish Cain, the first murderer in the world, who killed his own brother. He punishes Cain. He sends him away. He punishes Cain, who deserves to be punished. And God's justice is seen. But at exactly the same time as God showing he's a God of justice, he also shows in the chapter he's a God of grace. He puts a protecting mark on Cain, a protecting mark on the murderer, an undeserved mark to make sure that Cain would be safe. God shows grace. And the narrative ends, before we get to our list, in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He moves east of Eden. In Genesis, that expression always refers to moving further away from God. He goes to the land of Nod, a land which really means wandering, a place of wandering. He goes further away from God. He goes to a place where he can do what he wants to do, where he can be a law unto himself. And there in this land east of Eden, far away from God, Cain begins his line. That's before. What happens after Cain's list? Well, there's a big major list that is going to come in Genesis chapter 5. But before that one comes, we read, or Rebecca read to us, the last two verses of the chapter. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. After the line of Cain, we have a snapshot, just a little glimpse at another line that was coming. A line that we're going to hear much more about next week when we come to chapter 5. But the writer wants us to see here, there is a contrast meant to be made. He gives you a little sprinkling of what's going to come in chapter 5 because he wants you to see there's a big difference between this line and the line of Cain. These lines are meant to be compared. There is another offspring. Literally, the text reads, another seed. There's another seed that is coming from Eve. It reminds us of the promise she got in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Remember what God said? I will put enmity, speaking to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall crush his heel. This promise that in the future there would be one, the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman that would come into this world and deal with the problem of sin, deal with Satan. There would be a serpent crusher that would come. So it finishes with this other line beginning of of another one who would come. And we also read of another first in verse 26. One last verse in chapter 4. Do you see it at the end of the verse? At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. After all that has taken place, here we read about the first worship, the first seeking after God, immediately after the line of Cain. Before this line appears, we read about Cain going far away from God. And after the line, we read about another line that called upon the name of the Lord, that wants it to be closer to him. One wants to go far away from God, and the other wants to seek God, wants to come closer, wants to cry to God. So you put all that together, our roadblock starts to dissolve away. Beep. We begin with Cain the murderer. We end this list with Lamech the murderer. E, it includes lots of extra information in the form of lots of significant firsts. And P, well, it comes after verse 16, where Cain moves away from God. And it ends with a hope of another line that actually calls upon God for help. So we'll pull all that together. What is this genealogy all about? Well, this genealogy is a record of the prosperity of the wicked as they tried to live without God. Here we read, and as we look at Cain's line, about the prosperity of the wicked as they try and live east of Eden, as they try and live without God. So with that in mind, with that point of the text in mind, what can we say about it? There's several lessons we can learn. First lesson this morning. Rejectors of God can be extremely successful in this life. Rejectors of God can be extremely successful in this life. Cain is the epitome of a man who rejects God's rule. He shows no remorse after he murders his brother. He's marching away in verse 16, defiantly heading east of Eden, away from God. He's not ashamed. His fists are clenched. His head is held pridefully high. He's not a God-made man. He's a self-made man in his own mind. He's a rejecter of God, a determined rejecter of God. And as you look at what happened to this rejecter of God, this self-made man, what do you find out? What happened as a result of his rejection? He prospered. Humanly speaking, he prospered. God said to him, be a wonder, and then instead Cain defiantly built a city. Became a model of settlement that the rest of humanity would follow. We read about Lamech, his great-great-great-grandson, the other notorious player in this chapter. He goes even further. He has a polygamous relationship. He goes outside of God's model of one man, one woman, and he does his own thing, a self-made man. He rejects the creation design, and what's the result of his rejection? Of his being a self-made man, of doing things his way? Well, massive cultural advances that the whole world benefited from. He's a self-made man, and what happens? You have the development of industry and the farming. You have the development of music and art. You have the development of tools and weapons. You have the crafting by the same man of the first piece of human poetry. Does that not surprise you? Those who reject God often prosper. They prosper. For many people who reject God in this world, all that they value, all that they care about is here and now. Some people just laze around, but some rejectors of God in this world, they pour themselves into this world and advancing the things in this world. They want to advance human life. They want to make life more comfortable. They want to contribute art and music. They want to have an impact here and now. And often it is the ungodly that help to move the cultural advances of our world forward. They pour their energy into the here and now. You see that today all the time, don't you? The rich businessman leading the company is often the same man who only cares about himself. The greatest scientists of our day are often, not exclusively, but often are non-believers. The greatest artists musicians, actors, are often the most aggressive towards the Christian faith. They prosper without God. Cain's genealogy reminds us that that's not something that should surprise you. That happens all the time. We should celebrate their contributions where it helps life generally, but we must reject their conclusion about God. Just because they excel in one area doesn't mean that they understand another. Just because an individual excels in the area of science doesn't mean he has anything helpful to say about the divine. Many men and women have made big contributions to industry, to art, to technology. That doesn't mean they have anything valuable to say about faith. Not many Christians rise to places of influence in this world. There are some. Not many of us, but there are some that rise and make significant contributions in all of these different areas. But not many of us. Rather, often it's the intellectual elite, those who head the art scene, the inventors of our world, those same people often have no time for God. And because they excel in this world, we often feel the pressure to follow them, don't we? To want to be inventive, arty, to want to join the thinkers of our age. But Cain's line here in Genesis chapter 4 tells you, be cautious. Be cautious with that pursuit. Rejectors of God can be very successful in this world. Second point, the successful can also be very wicked in this life. The successful can also be very wicked in this life. Cain's list is really full of two things that keep happening. His success, we did. And then defiant sin. The line seems to focus at the end on Lamech. He's the case study. He's the one that we get the bigger amounts of information about. His sons are the inventors. And so because of his children, he enjoys constant steak at mealtimes. He has music and entertainment into the night. He has, ahead of everybody else, the best technology in the world to make his life easier and to make him more dangerous. But this good life that he enjoys, it comes to him because he has rejected God's model of one man and one woman, and instead took two wives. It's through both his wives that he enjoys all of these wonderful things in his life. Because he does what he wants to do, he enjoys things in this life now. Lamech stands before us as a carnal sinner. He doesn't give a thought to what God wants for him. He doesn't mention God. He doesn't care about God. For Lamech, his life is all about what Lamech wants. He cares about what he cares about. His family's inventiveness is all geared towards making Lamech's life better. It's seen in what happens next. Lamech himself is a bit of an artist. He writes, as we said, the first poem the world has ever seen. And it's a poem about his strength. Maybe due to a weapon that his son had made or taught him to make, that weapon is employed and he kills and he composes a song about his murder. He screams that song before his wives with pride and defiance. You see at the beginning of chapter 4, if Cain, whenever he had murdered his brother Abel, he tried to hide it. He tried to keep it quiet. Well, Lamech's, he's the opposite. He wants everybody to know that he murdered. He doesn't just do sin. He revels in his sin. He has figuratively taken the crown off God's head and set it on his own. He's king of his own world. He's the lawmaker for himself. He's the shaper of his own destiny. Sometimes we think that if we give our children, parents, if we give our children a little bit of culture, it'll help keep them on the straight and narrow. Oh, we just got to give them a good education. Maybe let them learn a musical instrument. Get them involved in a club or a sport to help them become well-rounded. If we can just do these things, that'll, you know, protect them, set them on the straight and narrow. Well, Cain's genealogy actually reminds us of the opposite. Culture is never going to save your child. In fact, when we wrongfully use culture, it may actually reinforce their pride, the pride that already exists in their heart. It may cement their independent, sinful spirits. Here, this list reminds us, culture and learning, they are graces from God. They're given to us to enjoy. But too often, humanity takes them, twists them, and uses them to confirm in their own mind their right to reject God and to glorify themselves. It's not just low culture that does that. All culture often gets intertwined with sin. In Nazi Germany, if its day, was considered the leader of the world in fine art and technology. And yet while meeting and having these luxurious parties, listening to their classical music, and staring at their pieces of art hanging on the wall, the same leaders were enslaving people and ordering the massacre of millions. America has led our world in many areas of medical advancement. And yet all of that effort designed to prolong life has also led to them leading the way in their determination to destroy life in the womb. A good life in this world is not the same as a right life in this world. On our planet, culture often advances at the exact time as the value of human life is cheapened. Some of our congregation have got to the end of their freshers week, their first week at university, and some of you I know have also finished off courses, and you're maybe at that point where you're looking forward and you're thinking about what is coming next, and you're thinking about what the future holds, and maybe your hope is all pinned to being a success in this life. Well, if that's the case, you may get that. You might be a success in this life. But this list reminds us you may also become a successful sinner at exactly the same time. Sin always warps us, and it causes us to degenerate over time. The best and the brightest without God will always become, at exactly the same moment as being the best and the brightest, they will also become the most wicked and the most dark. Rejectors of God can be very successful in this life. The successful can be very wicked in this life. And thirdly, the wicked can miss their greatest need in this life. The wicked can miss their greatest need in this life. Cain's line finishes with this aggressive rap about bloodshed. It's so boastful when you read it. So loud that there's a danger that you can't hear the two verses that come after. But look at the last two verses. Notice the change after Lamech's song. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. In these closing verses, we see that there is a serpent-crushing promise that remains. Adam and Eve, they have this other son, Seth. And Eve, who in verse 1 of chapter 4 held Cain in her arms and looked at him and grew excited with anticipation, maybe this is the seed. Now at the end, she holds a new son in her arms and she bounces him and she says literally, I have another seed. Why is that important? Well, when they sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God showed justice to them. He punished them. But he also showed grace to them with that promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Through the seed of the woman, he would crush the serpent's head. through the seed of the woman, through the offspring of the woman, he would deal with the problem of sin. She thought, maybe Cain, he's the one. But Cain's life and Cain's line showed that he was certainly not the one. However, now there's another. Now there's still hope. Hope remains that God will still keep his promise. Despite man's sin, God will still keep his promise. God will still deal with the ugliness of sin, despite the significant ugliness of Cain and Lamech's actions. A serpent-crushing promise remains. And then we see at the end, some cry to God for mercy. The last first in this chapter is the best first by far. People at this time began to call upon the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the name, it's talking about the character. The character of the individual. The people called upon the character of the Lord. They called upon his mercy. God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve anything from you but punishment. But God, because you're a God of mercy, don't treat me as I deserve. They called upon his grace. God, I know I deserve only wrath. But because of your character, because you are gracious, show love to me, an undeserving sinner. They called upon the one whose character is faithful to save. Look, these people who called upon his name, they may have not been the inventors of their day, the artists of their day, the millionaires of their day. Yet because they threw themselves upon the character of God, they gained far more than this life. They gained the eternal. They gained the supreme thing that mattered most. They gained everything. But what about Cain? What about the line of Cain? They were the movers and shakers of their day, and then they ceased to be. A city was named and then forgotten. Inventions were made and then forgotten. Art was made and then lost. It was, as the Bible says, it was like chaff that the wind blew away. The most significant men and women of their day, the authorities of their age, the ones that everybody else wanted to be, today are nobodies. Are nobodies. We often in the present are so jealous of those around us who seem to be advancing in this world, but we forget where it ends. Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, look at verse 3. Psalm 73, verse 3. Psalms are wonderfully honest. Here the psalmist in part falls into the same temptation as us to become jealous of the world. Look at Psalm 73, verse 3. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. And their tongue struts through the earth." Psalmist looks at these people and in part he grows jealous. They're clearly sinners. They seem to be doing so well. Their life seems to be so good. But look at how he concludes in verse 17. Look at how he concludes that verse in verse 17. We'll read from verse 16. "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." Death is the ultimate decider of significance. You can change this world and then die and your memory fades. Cain's family made the greatest contributions to the society of his day, but they missed at the same time their greatest need. And so their story of success, it ended at death. But for some others, at the time of their death, it was just the beginning. Because verse 26 says, they called on the name of the Lord. Parents, what is your greatest hope for your children? What do you put most pressure on them to do? What do you emphasize most in the home? The academics? Music? Go practice your piano? Teach them how to make money in this life? Matthew Henry said that Lamech, he was a father of shepherds, a father of musicians, but not a father of the faithful. You can't make your children Christians. But in the way you talk at home, do you encourage them to think about Jesus? Does your conversation mention Jesus to them? Do your prayers for your children reflect that your greatest hope for them is that they would know Christ? Young people, for your asking that question, filling out UCAS forms, whatever it is, asking that question, what will I do when I grow up? Well, what is your hope in this life? To be rich? To be famous? To make a difference? Those aren't bad. Those aren't bad things by themselves. But unless your first goal is to call upon the name of the Lord, this life is all you get. This is it. All of us. What's your greatest desire this morning? A Cainite promotion of yourself that ends in death? Or a prayerful calling upon the name of the Lord? If this morning you are here and you are only living for this life, no matter what significant difference you think you are making here and now, no matter what is giving you happiness here and now, it doesn't count for anything after you die. The only thing that lasts is knowing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord while you may be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the caution that sits in the text this morning. We do get so distracted, even with the best of intentions, we get distracted and we put priorities in so many things that aren't bad in and of themselves, but we put them over and above Jesus Christ. We pray for all of us and we ask that you would help us to re-gauge. We ask that you would help us to reevaluate our priorities. We ask that you would help us to care about and to see that knowing you, that calling upon the name of God is what is important. We pray even at the table that you would remind us that you are quick to forgive, that you are a God who shows mercy, that you are a God of grace, that you are a God who is faithful to save. And we pray even this morning that for some who are here, that you would help them to throw off this world and to throw themselves upon your character that is mighty to save. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.